This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be here and to be able to share with you this morning. My message this morning is finishing the mission. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave us the mission. Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The mission is clear. Preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ's name to all the nations. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything that Christ commanded. The mission is clear. And God's plan for accomplishing the mission is clear. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. You shall be my witnesses. God has entrusted his mission to the church, and there is no plan B as far as I know. 2,000 years later, the mission remains unfinished. 7,000 people groups, 3 billion people, among whom Christ is not known or worshiped. Over 150 of those people groups, more than 4 million souls with no missionaries, no believers, no Bible, no proclamation, no light, and no hope. The question I'd like for us to consider this morning is, what will it take to finish the mission? And let me tell you, first of all, that getting the mission finished is not about the money and it's not about the resources. It's been estimated that the church has 9,000 times the financial resources and 3,000 times the human resources needed to finish the Great Commission. So it's not about the money or the resources. So the question is, what will it take to finish the mission that Christ gave us? I want you to know this morning that God gave one mission to the church, and the only way we're going to fulfill it is by joining together with our resources and aligning our energies with what God is doing in the world today. I have a text for the message this morning, Romans 15. I invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles, and we'll read. The text is Romans 15, verses 7 to 33. I'm going to read some selected verses in the interest of time. So Romans chapter 15, I'll jump in at verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." Going down to verse 17. "Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, 'To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand.'" Verse 22, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Down to verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So what will it take to finish the mission? I see four things in the text. Verses 7 to 13, a unifying purpose. Verses 14 to 24, a diversity of callings. Verses 24 to 29, an intentional partnership. And verses 30 to 33, a radical obedience. First of all, a unifying purpose. You know, it's kind of in vogue these days to talk about how each person is a unique individual and how that each of us must discover our own unique purpose for our lives. And there may be some truth to that, but I'd like to challenge you to rethink that just a bit. God has one purpose in the world, and therefore, God's people have one purpose and one mission in the world. Now, I know that may seem to maybe contradict my second point, but stick with me, and I think you'll understand. God has one purpose in all his working in the world throughout all of history, and you see it there in verse 9. Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, the Jews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." And then quoting Psalm 18, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name." And then verse 11, quoting from Psalm 117, Paul says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him or extol him, all you peoples." So what is God's purpose in missions? You might answer, well, to get saved, to get people saved, of course. But wait a minute, what does Paul say is the purpose for missions? And he says, "For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles." Why? So that Jews, Gentiles, and all peoples alike would glorify God for his mercy. Paul said, that's the purpose of my mission. The ultimate purpose in missions, according to Paul, is that God would receive the glory and worship he deserves. And missions, evangelism, discipleship, church planting are simply a means to that end. And we find that principle all through the scripture, over and over again, repeated. Psalm 96, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples." Why should we proclaim the good news? Why should we proclaim the gospel? Well, the psalmist says, "For the Lord is great, and he is greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." That's why we preach the gospel. Psalm 86. "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." This is the ultimate purpose of all of God's working throughout history, that all nations should come and worship before you, O Lord. And Daniel in chapter 7 sees that same vision when he sees one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, coming in the clouds of heaven. And he says that he, Jesus, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. And then all of Scripture comes to its culmination in Revelation 7, where John sees the great multitude gathered around the throne, made up of people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. And they're worshiping the Lamb and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." God has one ultimate purpose in all he is doing, the proclamation of the good news to all the nations, so that all tribes, all nations, all peoples, all tongues, might glorify Christ forever. That's his purpose. God has one purpose in all he is doing. And therefore, God's people have one purpose, to join with God in accomplishing his purposes for his son. We do not each have different purposes in the world. We have one purpose. Whether you are a missionary in Papua New Guinea, a farmer in Kansas, or you're doing children's ministry here in Lancaster City, we are all a part. We all have a part in finishing the mission. We all have one purpose that should inform and clarify and fuel and unify everything we do. And we need to get that right. Because if we're unclear about the purpose of the church, there will be no end to the confusion that it causes in the church and its ministries. The purpose of the church is not to make our lives more safe or comfortable or prosperous. The purpose of the church is not to protect us from the world. The purpose of the church is to be the light of the world and to proclaim to the nations the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light in rural Kansas, in Lancaster City, and in Papua New Guinea. The church needs to be clear about its purpose. What will it take to finish the mission? First of all, a unifying purpose. Second, a diversity of callings. This is verses 14 to 24. It's important to recognize that within this one unifying purpose, there is a diversity of callings in the body of Christ. And there's a lot of misunderstandings about this diversity of callings and giftings within the body of Christ. And on one hand, some people wonder, well, why do we need to send missionaries halfway around the world when there's plenty of work to do right here in our home community? And on the other hand, there are those who say, we are all called to go. And if God hasn't given you a definite call to stay, then you should go. Otherwise, you're being disobedient. And we as Christians can quickly become critical of each other and polarize on these issues. And we end up spinning our wheels in opposite directions with no progress in any direction. And that's not helpful. God gave one mission to the church. And the only way we're going to fulfill it is by joining our resources together. And that's one of the things I appreciate so much about this conference. It provides an opportunity for those kinds of collaborations and partnerships to develop as we join our resources together. Now, what's interesting is this passage that we're looking at sheds some light on this question about the different callings and giftings. Look again at verse 19 and following. Paul said, from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim, I have made it my ambition, the ESV says, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. And then in verse 23, he said, I no longer have a place in these parts. ESV says, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been named, thus I should build another man's foundation. Now that's a pioneer missionary talking if I ever heard one, right? There's enough Christians, there are enough churches here. There's no more room for me. I'm getting claustrophobic. I gotta go where Christ has not been named. That's where Christ has called me to go, where people have never heard. Now Paul makes a really interesting assertion here. He says, and I'll put it up on the slide, the map. He says, from Judea, north to Syria, west over into Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. Across the Adriatic Sea, into Greece, north to Macedonia, and further north to Illyricum. Paul says, I fully preach the gospel. There's no more room for me here. Now, Paul had planted about 14 or so churches in those regions. Churches such as Corinth and Philippi, Ephesus, Thessalonica, and others. And many of these were fledgling church plants, just barely getting established. And Paul says, there's no room for me here anymore. It's time to move on. And you say, well, wait a minute, Paul. You mean every person in all of Asia Minor, Greece and Macedonia and Illyricum has heard the gospel? No more work to be done in getting these churches established? Well, no, of course not. There's still a lot of unsaved people in Asia Minor and Greece, and still a lot of discipleship that needed to happen in these churches. What Paul meant was, well, that there were already enough churches in those regions to carry on the work without him. There were enough mature Christians in those churches to do the work of discipleship. They had the resources that they needed to reach the people of those regions through the ongoing work of evangelism and discipleship and church planting. Paul said, my calling is not to build on another man's foundation. My calling is to go where there aren't any churches, where people have never heard the name of Jesus. Now, as Paul said that, and saying that, he was not in any way diminishing the value of the work of building on other men's foundations, right? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, according to the grace of God that was given to me, I have laid the foundation, and another has built on it. There is a need for workers to build on other men's foundations. That just wasn't Paul's calling. However, God has gifted some people to do exactly that, to build on the foundations that others have laid. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it beautiful how God has given different giftings and callings to the body of Christ? You know, there is a reason why people are passionate about different things. The fact that one person says, we need to send out more missionaries. And another person says, yes, but we need to reach the people right here in our own community. And another person says, yes, but we need to do a better job of discipling the people we already have in our church. That in itself is a reflection of the fact that God has gifted people differently. And think how much more we could get done if, rather than trying to squeeze everyone into the same mold, we'd start recognizing and maximizing these different gifts and callings and abilities for the glory of God. So why do we need to send missionaries halfway around the world? Because there are still places, there are still some places in the world where Christ has not been named. And God gives, God still gives to some the ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. However, to others, God gives the calling to stay and establish the church where they are and to reach their neighbors with the gospel. And to all of us, God gives the invitation to join with him in accomplishing his global and eternal purposes. If we are going to finish the mission, we have to get past the polarization and learn to value the diversity of gifts within the body of Christ and learn how to maximize them for one purpose, for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom among all peoples, among our own people, to our neighbors, and to the nations. So what will it take to finish the mission? A unifying purpose, an understanding of the diversity of the giftings and callings within the body of Christ. And third, an intentional partnership. Notice this principle of partnership in verse 24. Paul said, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Paul had a vision to take the gospel to Spain, and this was the frontier of missions in those days. This was the ends of the earth as far as Paul knew. Beyond Spain lay only the sea. And Paul had a vision for the unreached in Spain, but he knew he couldn't get there without the help of the church in Rome and others. Paul was keenly aware that the mission that God had given him would not be possible without the help of churches who shared that vision. And it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul was writing about the obstacles he and his team had faced in Asia Minor, and he said, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." You also must help us by prayer. Paul needed the financial, logistical, moral, and prayer support of God's people to accomplish the mission that God had given to him. And that's no different today. In order for workers to thrive on the field and to fulfill the mission that God has given to them, they need sending churches behind them with prayer support, logistical support, moral support, and pastoral support. Missionaries need the support of their home congregations to thrive on the field, and they need that support to thrive after they return home. It's hard to get exact numbers on it, but they say that well over half of missionaries leave their home churches in the first year after they return. That's tragic, and it doesn't have to be that way. But I believe that a big part of the problem is a disconnect that so often develops between the sending church and the missionary after time goes by on the field. And sometimes when missionaries are sent through mission agencies, the home church assumes that the sending agency has it covered and they don't need to be involved. And so far too often missionaries return home and they find that their home churches don't feel like home anymore. And they find their church filled with strangers who have little understanding and maybe even little interest of the world where they had lived and served for so many years. So whose responsibility is it to fulfill the Great Commission and to care for the missionaries that we send out? Whose responsibility is that? And a lot of Christians see it primarily as the responsibility of mission organizations. But listen, Jesus did not give the Great Commission to mission organizations. He gave it to the church. And if the gospel is going to get to the ends of the earth, the church has to embrace that responsibility. Now, I know that may sound kind of strange, coming from a leader of a mission organization. You might be asking, what are you saying about mission agencies? Where do they fit in? Well, in some situations, individual congregations are equipped to train, to send, and support missionary teams. But depending on the resources of the church and the nature of the work, especially on mission frontiers, individual congregations often are not equipped to provide the necessary support for church planting teams. There are some corners of the earth where the gospel will never go without some intentional planning and strategy. There are some places in the world where we will not get there without some intentional strategy because there are too many obstacles, too many logistical challenges, and many churches are not equipped for these challenges. And so there is a need for mission agencies to come alongside and to help churches accomplish that mission. But mission agencies cannot take the place of the church. Mission agencies cannot do it alone. It has to be a partnership. Reaching these places will require visionaries like the Apostle Paul who stand up and say, the people in Spain don't have the gospel. Somebody needs to go. And I think God is calling me to go. Will you help me get there? And it will require churches and sending agencies who are able to forge healthy partnerships and collaborate to provide that needed support. It will require partnerships. Now, one more thing in this section that I want you to notice, it's interesting. In missions, we usually think about the energy flowing outward from the church to the mission field. We are blessed to be a blessing. But notice in verse 26, the blessing also flows the other way. The church in Jerusalem was struggling financially there in verse 26, and the mission churches in Macedonia and Achaia wanted to help. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't happen very often that money flows back from the mission field to the home churches. But here it did. But you know, there are so many other blessings that come back to the home church as they're involved. Involvement in world missions is so enriching and so life-giving to home congregations. It brings new energy and new vision as the church participates in what God is doing beyond their local communities. What a blessing those partnerships can bring. Fulfilling the mission God gave to the church will require intentional partnerships between those who are sent and the senders. Intentional partnerships. In other words, it's not going to happen unintentionally. God gave one mission to the church, and the only way we're going to fulfill that mission is by joining our resources together and aligning our energies with what God is doing in the world. A unifying purpose, a diversity of calling, intentional partnerships. And fourth and last, a radical obedience. An obedience that is willing to risk all for the cause of Christ. Verses 30 and 31, Paul said, "Strive together with me in prayers that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." Now, let me tell you what's going on here. You know the story if you kind of put it together with the book of Acts. Paul had collected this financial gift from the churches in Achaia and Macedonia, and he was planning to travel to Jerusalem to deliver that financial gift in person. And we find in Acts 20, verse 22, he stopped and on his way to Jerusalem and visited with the Ephesian elders, and he said, "Now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me." When Paul stopped at Caesarea, the believers there pleaded with him, saying, "Paul, you shouldn't go. It's way too risky. It's way too risky, Paul." And Paul replied, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul knew the risk ahead of him, and he was willing to go anyway. He was willing to die. Why? Because Jesus Christ had given him a commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and neither beatings, nor stonings, nor shipwrecks, nor sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, cold, or nakedness could deter him from his purpose. 5 times Paul was beaten with whips, 3 times beaten with rods. Imagine that. How many of us would have quit after the first beating? Or at least maybe toned down our message a bit so it wasn't so offensive. But Paul kept on preaching because obedience mattered more to him than his personal safety and comfort. He was obedient to his calling, no matter the cost. That's radical obedience. There are some frontiers of missions that will never be reached with the gospel without some significant risks and some significant costs. If we're going to reach the last frontiers and finish the mission God has given to us, there will need to be some people like the Apostle Paul who are willing to take some risks for the cause of the gospel. And there's going to need to be churches and mission agencies who are willing to get behind those who have that calling to go to those places. Does that sound strange to our ears? Risks, cost, maybe even costing our lives. Does that sound strange? It shouldn't sound strange. Jesus never said, "Go where it's safe, go where it's easy, go where people welcome you with open arms." He said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. You will be hated by all men for my name's sake. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." But Jesus also said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." We as American Christians value safety, stability, predictability. How much do we value obedience? Christ's last command was clear: preach repentance and remission of sins in Christ's name to all the nations. As the Father has sent me, I also am sending you. Therefore, go. What will it take to finish the mission? A unifying purpose, a diversity of callings, intentional partnerships, and a radical obedience. One day, the mission will be complete, and we will gather around the throne, and every people group and every language group will be represented there. And what a joy, what an honor it will be to be there and know that you've been a part of bringing about the fulfillment of that mission. And you know what? Every contribution will be honored by Christ, even if it's only a small part. Even a cup of cold water in Christ's name will be recognized and rewarded by Christ on that day. God is on a mission in our world today, gathering the bride of Christ out of every nation. He is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I can think of no greater calling, no greater privilege than to come together as God's people with our various gifts and abilities and callings and join together with God in accomplishing his purpose, the worship of his Son by every nation, tribe, people, and group forever. What about you? Will you offer your gifts, abilities, and energies to God for the fulfillment of that one glorious eternal purpose? May God bless you as you listen to him and seek to be obedient to his call on your life, wherever that may be. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.